Imadagai Gimbai, Biribi Barai. That means welcome friends to Biripi country, and it is on behalf of the Biripi people, the custodians of this land, I would like to pay respect to the elders, both past and present, and extend that respect to each and every one listening to King's Kids.
Hello and happy Christmas from the team at King's Kids. I'm Heidi and I hope you're having a fun day. By now, some of you will have eaten so much you'll be feeling like a long sleep. So sit back and relax and listen to some stories from Tony Denison's life and some great Christmas music. But before we hear from Tony, here's Kenny Rogers and Winona Judd.
When I was a kid on the mission, Christmas was a big thing for us, especially for Aboriginal families, because we weren't allowed to go into town and look at Christmas lights and things like that because you couldn't leave the mission without permission. And so we just had days that lived on the mission. There was 35 houses. I remember one Christmas Eve that there was a knock on the door and there was about 15 to 20 Aboriginal kids. And they said they was unofficially going around the mission and checking out all the Christmas decorations. And they wanted to pick which family had the best. But, you know, back in them days, like, We didn't have artificial trees. My dad used to go out and he used to work on the railway and he used to go and every year he'd bring home a pine tree and we'd put it up and have decorations. And it wasn't a little skinny thing. It just fitted in the house. And, you know, when you put the star on top of it, it just about touched the roof in the house. And we had all the tinsel up and all that sort of stuff. And what was so good about Christmas was that we'd invite all the extended family. And then, you know, there was kids on the mish that was never going to have Christmas because their families couldn't afford it. And so what Dad used to do was, when the kids had come around at Christmas time, he would always make sure there'd be extra lollies, extra presents, extra food, and he'd always give it to somebody. But as I said, all my life I used to be a rotten kid, especially around Christmas time. And I remember my cousin, the family came in from Ballada to have Christmas with us. And he had this funny little straw hat, like the old Dick Van Dyke show where he had those song and dance men with them straw hats. And for some unknown reason, I wanted this hat. I wanted to wear it and try it. And I even offered him my bow and arrow set and, you know, let him use my bow and arrow just to try his little hat on. But he didn't want me to play with his hat, so I took it off him and put my foot through it. And then I heard my mum singing out, "Anthony! Anthony!" When she sang out Anthony, I was always in trouble. Anyway, can you believe this? They had the whole mission chasing me. But I was a fleet-footed black kid, and it was good training for when I grew up from running away from the cops. Anyway, I couldn't believe it. I was running away and I missed Christmas lunch. And Mum said, "Don't worry about it." She said, "Don't chase him anymore because he'll come home when it's dark, because he's terrified of the dark." And I remember it got dark and there was one street light outside of our place. And I stayed in the dark just out of the street light. But the darker it got, I started sneaking back in home. Anyway, I finally came in and Mum saved me some Christmas lunch. But didn't I get a flogging first? I just wasn't happy unless I was making somebody else miserable. You know, I was a rotten kid. And I remember we got a dart set at the same time. And the kid across the street, I said to him, across the lane, I said to him, "Now, we're going to play William Tell." I said, "I want you to put this apple on your head and I'm going to throw this dart at it, like William Tell did." Anyway, I hit him in the forehead. It stuck into his head. So he started squealing like, you know, like a Barbie doll. He started carrying on like a good sort. And I raced up to him and pulled the dart out of his head. And he ran inside and he was going to tell his mum and dad on me. So I chased him in the house and them old-fashioned wardrobes. Who can't not love them old-fashioned wardrobe because they was solid. Anyway, I grabbed him and shoved him in the wardrobe and locked the wardrobe with the key. And then I went outside, and when they chased me, I chucked the key away in the grass. And it took 30 blackfellas 2 hours to find the key that let him out of the wardrobe. That was another adventurous Christmas with Tony Dennison. They was never dull when I was running amok as a child. Christmas was always special on the mish. Families would go to church. When my uncle and auntie used to come in for Ballada, my dad and my uncle Purvey, they used to wake us kids up. And for some unknown reason, I was a really good little fighter. They'd be sitting there talking about which kid could fight the best. Anyway, just to prove a point, they'd wake me and my cousin Dave were sleeping in the same bed, and they'd wake us up and they'd put boxing gloves on us and get us to stand there and fight to see who was the best. I always beat Crockett. And then Christmas Day, we was walking around the mission. There was a kid called Jimmy Barlow. He'd got a brand new pair of boxing gloves for Christmas. And they had all the black kids there, and they was all fighting. And all the adults were standing around betting on them. Anyway, my dad came along, and he said to me, son, he said, here's a chance we're going to make a quid here. He said, I'm going to throw you over the fence, he said, and you can fight that fella first. And, you know, that day I fought 10 kids. And my dad made a fortune because I beat every one of them. There was one particular kid. His dad, I give him a real touch-up. And his father was so indignant about it, he brought him back every 6 months. And he'd stand outside my house and he'd call my dad out and they'd be arguing about it. And then they'd bring me out and put me out and he'd be there, his son there. And we fought, can you believe this, twice a year, Christmas, and then in the middle of the year in June or July. Every year without fail until we was 18, he came back every year for a flogging because that's what he got every time he came back. And then I remember doing him at Christmas time and his father said, this black kid's father said, he said, I'm going to trot his brother out. Anyway, his brother, they used to call him Jockey because he was small, but he was older. And I tuned him up as well. Every time I used to get into a fight, my mum used to give me a flogging. But I just couldn't help myself. I remember coming home from school one day and there were three kids wanted to fight me. And I said, look, mum wants me to clean the yard up first. I said, so you just go down the river and wait for me. And mum knew there was something up because I come home and I'd never do my job straight away and I cleaned up the whole yard. And I went down there and I downed three kids before mum got me and flogged me. She gave me a touch-up with the broom because I was too quick for her. But she never missed me with that broom. When we used to live in Sydney, I had a job at an aged care place. And it was a good job, and I helped a lot of elderly Aboriginal people. Anyway, I finished up losing that job, and it was close to Christmas. I was wondering how we were going to get by for Christmas. And we was tithing to God all the time, taking whatever money we got on the unemployment, we'd put money aside and give it to God. As the Bible says, give God a tenth of what you get. And it was so close to Christmas. And we didn't have any toys and for the kids, and we didn't have any food. And it was just going to be a really tough time for us as a family. And then one of my neighbours said to me, Tony, you ought to go to a place called Burnside. And they're a welfare organisation out of Penrith. She said, you need to go there and they'll give you a Christmas hamper and they'll give you toys for the kids. And one of the hardest things as a Christian is to swallow your pride. I'd never done anything like that. And I thought, well, it's not about me now. It's about me and a wife and kids, so we have to do something. So I rang up and I made an appointment. I went out there and I was amazed at their generosity and their kindness at that time of the year. They gave us a food hamper, which we needed anyway. But they also gave us two presents, each for all of the kids, according to their age group. And they weren't crappy presents. They were really good presents. And they were expensive presents, you know, like Walkmans and stuff like that. And it was really great. And I remember going home and I thought, Lord, would it be nice if we just had a little something extra? Anyway, I'd been helping this guy out who was a panel beater. He was a Christian guy. And I'd spent months and months helping him driving cars from car yards to the business and from the business back to car yards. And my son used to come with me, Nathaniel. He was only a baby and he used to come with me all the time. Anyway, Christmas Eve, there was a knock on the door. And this guy, the panel beater guy, Seamus, he was an Irishman. He was a lovely man. And they came and they knocked on the door and he bought us a leg of ham and he had two big boxes full of groceries, all Christmassy stuff. And then another woman who I'd been helping, she called around and she put an envelope underneath the door. And then when I opened the envelope, there was $200 in it. That's a time that my family needed help at Christmas. And, you know, if you've got abundance, if you've got plenty of money and God's blessed you with your business or your work and that, if you know somebody that's in need, then why don't you do something for somebody else this Christmas? Why don't you buy some groceries or buy a leg of ham and do something nice for somebody else?
There's a car pulling in the driveway, and I know who it is. My mom and daddy, my sister and the kids. We always get together for Christmas time each year. We sure do have a good time. That's not why we're here. We're here because a distant star showed us the way to go. We're here for the baby Jesus, born out in the cold. But those jingle bells and Christmas sails can hide that midnight clear. Make it easy to forget, that's not why we're here. When is Santa Claus coming? I heard the children say. Mama said, now off to bed, 'cause he knows when you're awake. She told him, be good and love Jesus. Don't forget to say your prayers. He'll come take us all home someday. That's why we're here. We're here because a distant star showed us the way to go. We're here for the baby Jesus, born out in the cold. Of those jingle bells, Christmas sails can hide that midnight clear and make it easy to forget. That's not why we're here.
Yeah, I've been watching a show on television recently with Bill Cosby that says kids say the darndest things. And it's a really funny show, and I like watching that on the Christian channel. As parents, we think back on our children and some of the funniest things that they do. And I'm reminded of a story of our daughter, Jess. Her mum went away to a Christian conference, but I'd come home late at night from being out at a meeting. And the family tells me that I ran over the family cat, but I didn't see him. Poor old Pushka, he was a beautiful cat. He was a big grey and speckled tabby, you know. He was a beautiful cat. Anyway, I didn't see him when I come into the driveway, but when my daughter Jessica wanted to feed it, she came outside and couldn't find Pushka anywhere. And then she found him in the driveway. He was as flat as a pancake. I used to drive a four-wheel drive. Well, in my defense, I say I didn't do it because the family reckons I did, but because I was the only one that came in the driveway. And what had happened was, Mum was away, and Jessica said to me, she said, Dad, she said, we got to bury Puska and we got to pray over him and put a little cross and that. And she's about 8 or 9 and, you know, they got all these quizzity questions. She kept saying, Dad, she said, is Puska in heaven? When we bury him, will he go to heaven? Will he be with Jesus? Is he going to have a better life in heaven and all that? And she'd had all these million questions. And I said, darling, of course Puska's in heaven with Jesus. So I said, let's go and bury him. We put him in a shoebox. And we dug a hole in the paddock next door to the vacant lot. We covered him up. And then I'd gone to work the next day. And I rang her mother before I went to work and asked her mother to pray with her and to talk to her and just to calm her down before I took her to school. Anyway, everything went fine that day. I had a good day at work, and when I came home, Jessica was waiting for me at the door, and she was screaming and crying. And she said, Daddy, you lied to me, Daddy. I said, what did I lie about? She said, no, you lied to me. You told me Puska was in heaven with Jesus. I said, of course he is, darling. That's where he is. And she said, no, he's not. He's still out there in the paddock. The dogs dug him up. So we had to go out and rebury poor old Puska again. And this time I dug it a lot deeper so that the dogs wouldn't dig him up again. And then I put some rocks on it. And I said, darling, see, he's gone. He's gone home to be with Jesus.
Christmas song.
You know, most people think when they become a Christian that life's going to be pretty smooth, but it's not always the case. It's usually the opposite. Trials and tribulations will come, and they will test you and tempt you, and it's how you deal with them that defines you as a man and as a Christian. I often talk about when I was in prison, how they tried to murder me several times. And one of the prisoners who tried to murder me, I'd never seen him for years, and then I had to go to a royal commission. And while we was at those hearings, this prisoner turned up. He was summoned too. And nobody knew where he was there because the prison guards were charged with trying to murder me. And they got let off because he never turned up. He was the only other witness that could corroborate what I was saying. And then when he turned up at the Royal Commission, he said to me, he said, "I want you to know," he said, "it wasn't personal. It was business." And that doesn't give you any comfort at all, whether it wasn't personal or whether it was just business. And I often thought I should have killed this guy when I had the chance in prison because it was self-defense when he tried to murder me. And I knew it would come back to bite me on the backside. And just after the Royal Commission, they ran a story of me in the Sydney Morning Herald. And this guy knew where I lived. I went to the supermarket. I went to the mall, actually. And I had my little girl with me. And she was very headstrong. Wouldn't hold your hand. Wouldn't let you put an harness on her. And Mum said, "Don't ever let a hand go when you go down the shop because she'll wander off." And she did. We got separated in the crowd. And then when panic fed in because I couldn't see her, what had happened was I was walking one way and she was walking along and someone got between us and she went right. And then when I found her, about 15 minutes later, the person that had tried to murder me in jail, he had my little girl and he was taking her out of the mall into the parking lot. Anyway, he stood there and he made a few threats. And I said, "Lord, I know I'm a Christian and I shouldn't think like this." But I thought to myself, I knew I should have killed him when I had the chance. But I said, if he touches this little girl, if he hurts her in any way, I might have to repent. Because, Lord, I just can't. Yeah, she's a little girl. She's 3 or 4 years old. Anyway, instead of giving in to those thoughts, I cried out to God and I said, "God, I want you to protect my little girl. I want you to keep her safe." And just as I finished saying that prayer, two policemen was walking through the car park. And as they got closer to where we were standing, where this guy was standing with my little girl, he threatened to break her neck if I came towards him. And just out of the blue, these police officers came along and he let her go and she came running towards Dad. I just picked her up and held her, and I had tears running down my face because I realised how close I'd come to losing her. You know, and I said to God, I said, "God, I really need you to help me with this because I really want to hurt this guy. I really want to do something, and God, I can't do that. I need to trust you." And then God said to me, "I need to ring the police from the Royal Commission and let them know exactly what had happened." And they said, "Leave it with them." And 3 weeks later, I heard it on the news that this guy was pulled over by the police on the Great Western Highway and he didn't surrender and they shot him dead on the freeway. I didn't have to do anything because I handed it over to God and God just took care of everything.
Jesus is the answer. No other, 'cause Jesus is the way. Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him there's no other.
In the corners of your mind, and traces of discouragement and peace you cannot find,
Reflections of the old past, they seem to face you every day. But this one thing I know for sure, that Jesus is the way. Let me hear you now. That you think you cannot climb. I know that your skies have been dark. You think the sun won't shine. In case you don't know, I'm here to tell you that the word of God is true. And everything that he's promised, I tell you he will do it for you. Let me tell you,
Jesus is
down where he lay, the little
Jesus, look down from the sky and stay by my cradle till morning is nigh.
When I first got out of prison, I was living in Glen Innes with a Christian family. And after 10 years in prison, to be with a real family, you know, there was three children in the family at that time. And the woman that I was going to marry was coming up to Glen Innes for Christmas. And another lady in the church was going away for Christmas. And she said that she can stay in her house. And then, you know, I could stay in this other house. And then we can come together for Christmas Day and that. But we was going to have Christmas with the McMillan family. And we was all going to be together. And it was a fantastic Christmas. But I want to take you back just before the Christmas, because it was my first family Christmas in 10 years from after being out of prison. And to be able to actually be part of a normal family was so great. It was just such a relief to be able to sit down with the woman that I was going to marry, and she had two children, Rachel and Matthew. And these other family had three children of theirs, and it was going to be a great time. When I first got out of prison, it was about the first week in December, and I went to a church meeting, and the church then asked me to preach a couple of weeks before Christmas. And I met a man. He came to the church, and I preached my testimony, how good God was, how I got saved. And this man gave his heart to Jesus in that very first time he came to church. And this man had a lot of problems. His wife had left him. He had a business. And when she left, he was in $5,000 worth of debt. And he didn't know how he was going to meet those payments. And he said to me, he said, would you like to come out to my ranch? Like, he called it a ranch, a holiday ranch. And we went out there, and I was to stay with him for a week leading up to Christmas. But I didn't have any presents for the kids, and so he bought the kids a Christian kids Bible, a really big one full of cartoons and all the Bible stories and that. And then he bought me a Bible. He bought me a King James Bible. And he asked me to come out to his property, and it was a holiday ranch. And he had so many people staying there, and he was in so much debt. And he had a bar, and at night time he used to set up a bar and sell alcohol. And this man had just got saved. And he said, Tony, he said, you can do anything you like while you're staying here. He said, you're going to stay in the main house with me. And he used to have horse rides. People would go for rides, and he'd go for rides with them, and he asked me to go along as well to help, you know, help around the place and do jobs. And first thing in the morning, they said they wanted to get some meat for a barbecue. There was a couple staying there from Asia, and he wanted to try kangaroo meat, so he was going to cook it special Thai way. Anyway, so we went out early in the morning, but the night before we had 6 inches of rain. And because it was such sandstone, a sandy country, it could rain 6 inches and 2 hours later you wouldn't see where the water was. And what had happened was, I wanted to get Mandy a beautiful ring for Christmas. And I said to God, they said it was sapphire country. And I said to God, I said, I would really like to find her a sapphire. And we went out in the morning with these two guys to shoot this kangaroo. And while we was out, it was still dark. And we came across an old sapphire mine. And in the dark, sapphires actually look black. Anyway, I saw this black stone on the ground, and I didn't think nothing of it, but I just felt a nudge from God to pick it up. And I picked it up, looked at it. I wouldn't have known what a sapphire was even if it bit me on the leg. And I picked the stone up, and I put it in my anky and never gave it another thought. Anyway, the guy that had the gun, he wasn't much of a shot, so he tried shooting a couple of deer and a few other things, and he just couldn't hit them. And he said to me, he said, mate, he said, would you mind taking a shot? And we can't go back empty-handed. One shot, one kill. It was just that simple. Anyway, we actually got a deer. When we came back to the farm with the deer, I wanted to blow my nose was itchy. I pulled out my handkerchief, and out fell this stone in my hand, and it was about as big as your thumbnail, and it was a bit jagged. And I said to the guy, I said, what sort of stone is this? He said, Tony, that's a sapphire. And you know what? Somebody from the church had it cut and done properly as a proper stone. He said to me, Tony, he said, that stone's worth about $1,500. And you know what? That was 30 years ago. How good was God? I wanted God to give me something special for Mandy for Christmas. And then while I was out hunting, I prayed and asked God to give me a sapphire. And then in the dark, I picked up a black stone. And it turned out to be one of the purest sapphires ever found in that country.
Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark street shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. For Christ is
Trisha Yearwood with Away in a Manger. Tony has been sharing some stories from his life experiences of past Christmases, and he is telling us about the time he went with a friend to shoot kangaroos and deer. He told us that he shot a deer, and now he continues the story of what happened when he and his friend brought the deer back to their camp.
While we was getting it ready, the police actually turned up, and they wanted to question me about the prison guards who tried to murder me in prison. And I said to this guy, I said to him, he just got saved, I said, look, if you want God to help you, I don't want you to sell alcohol for the week that I'm here. And I said, and just trust God to meet the needs. You can make the money without that. And he said to me, well, he said, I will not sell alcohol if you don't preach a sermon or start telling my holiday makers about Jesus. Well, I said, well, I can't do that. And that very first night, I stood up on the bar and I preached a sermon to all these international visitors. There was people from Holland, there was people from Israel, there was people from Russia, there was people from America. He was a bit agitated when I first started to preach because he thought, well, these people, you know, it's going to ruin his business. But you know what happened? Three or four people got saved. He was amazed how good God was. And then when he didn't object to it, and he said to me, well, you can preach every night if you want. And you know what? Over the next 3 weeks, God flooded that place with holiday makers. And right on Christmas Eve, he had traded without selling alcohol, but just having people come there and stay, do safaring during the day, go swimming. It was a great camping place. It was in the mountains, and it was such a beautiful place for people to stay. And I did tours. I did horse riding with the tourist. I actually took people down to the creek and made sure they didn't drown. And in 3 weeks, he traded out of his $5,000 debt. And he didn't think it was possible because he thought he'd have to sell alcohol to make it possible. Jesus came through for that man. And I know that at this time of the year, that if you put your trust in Jesus, maybe you're sitting at home all by yourself and you think nobody cares and you got no friends and no family to share Christmas with. And you think nobody loves you. Well, I got news for you, and it's called the good news, because Jesus Christ loves you. He loves you so much that he died on a cross just for you. And today, if you have never given Jesus a chance in your life, or you've never even thought about Jesus, well, today's your lucky day, because I'm going to tell you how simple it is to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You don't have to write a contract or like get a lawyer to draw up a contract between you and God that God will do this and you will do that. It's nothing like that at all. And you think, oh, well, if I become a Christian, you know, then I can't do this and I can't do that. All these things I won't be able to do anymore. Well, you see, that's religion. Christianity sets you free. What you do is, you might think, oh, well, Tony, you've been an evangelist for 30 years, but you'd have to have a perfect life. Well, I don't. I sin every day. I don't have a perfect life. No Christian has a perfect life, because Jesus said, all men have fallen short of the glory of God. That means all men, from the time of Adam right down to now, have been sinners. We was born with a sinful nature because of the fall in the Garden of Eden. But you know what? The good news is that we can be set free from our sin because of Jesus Christ. Which means today, if you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's so simple. All you got to do is ask Jesus to come in. You will change from the inside. And it might take a while for you to stop swearing or to stop smoking. When you make a fair dinkum commitment, and I don't mean just say empty words with your head, you got to mean it with your heart. And this is how you do it. If you're thinking about giving Jesus a chance in your life, well, this is all you have to say. Heavenly Father, forgive me for my sins that I've done. I want you to come into my heart and to come into my life. I want you to be Lord of my life. I've made such a mess of my life. And I just need you to come in and take over. And you know, Jesus, I trust you and I thank you that you died on the cross for my sins. And I ask you to come into my heart right now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Into my heart. Into my heart. Come into my heart, Lord. Come in to stay.
glory and grace.
Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Through death into life everlasting, He passed and we follow Him there. Over us sin no more hath dominion, for more than conquerors we are. And turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. His word shall not fail you, He promised. Believe Him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, His perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace.
That was Alan Jackson with Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. We also heard from Sunflowers, Michael W. Smith, Trisha Yearwood, Kim Hill, Glenn Campbell, BB and CC Winans, and Kenny Rogers with Winona. We've loved sharing Christmas Day with you, and we hope you've had the best day you could imagine. Thanks for being with King's Kids today. Before we go, Tony has one more thing to share.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare Him room, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing.
that saints their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills and plains repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat, repeat the sound. Righteousness and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love, and wonders, wonders of his love.
That's it from us today. Stay safe. Remember, you can find us on Facebook at King's Kids Ministries International, or you can call Tony direct on 0427 839 474. That's 0427 839 474. And King's Kids isn't going anywhere over the holidays. You'll be able to hear some best of episodes from 2013 through Christmas and New Year. And we'll be back in February with more stories from Tony's extraordinary life.